speak, and I don't remember anything about his sermon except for this one thing, and that was, he said, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Now, that sounds so simple and very redundant, but it's actually very profound, and that is, we as parents need to know what the main thing is, and then our main thing ought to be to make the main thing the main thing. So let's look at that. And I remember a number of years ago, we went to a wedding. And at the wedding, I think my son Arthur was one of the, I guess, the ring bearer. I had been asked to do that. And we knew the family, and we went to the wedding. But there were so many things at the wedding that just bugged me personally. Now, weddings tend to bug me anyway. I remember when I first got in the ministry, I thought, oh, I want to perform weddings, not do funerals. I now dread weddings and would rather do funerals, because people actually listen to you at your funeral. They don't often listen to you when they're getting married. And so the fast, of course, you know, I've got five more daughters yet to get married, so I imagine there'll be more weddings in my future, but I'm not trying to rush that, by the way. But I remember going to this wedding, and there were several things that were wrong. The young lady was marrying a man who really wasn't qualified for marriage. He had already been through one marriage. He'd had a divorce, and the divorce was due to some character issues. Do you know that first-time marriages fail 55% of the time, second-time marriages fail 67% of the time? Why is that? Because the character flaws that caused the first marriage to fail usually have not been dealt with yet. And sure enough, I'll go ahead and tell you that they are divorced now, this couple that we went to their wedding, and it didn't last that long because those character flaws became apparent. And there were several other things, and I just remember thinking to myself, I don't want that for my children. I don't want that kind of failure for my kids. And God, how can you raise? And this young lady had been raised. She had been homeschooled. She had been taught principles. She had participated in ministry opportunities, and then really ruined the start of her life with a bad marriage, and really has fallen away in many respects from the Lord. And I think, what's the deal there? And then I looked at this verse in Proverbs 24. Now, Proverbs 24, a lot of chapters in Proverbs have a verse here and a verse there about different things, and they seem to be disconnected. But most of Proverbs 24 has as its theme how to build the foundations of a strong family. And I want you to listen to these verses. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, the writer of Proverbs here is discussing three different attributes of the godly home. He says, first of all, wisdom edifies or builds up the family. So we're all about that. You know, in our particular homeschooling curriculum, our monthly books that we use are called wisdom booklets, because they teach you how to look at linguistics and science and history and medicine from God's perspective. And so we go into each of those different things every month, and we look at them, and we look at it from God's perspective, see what God's Word has to say about it, and we tie every bit of knowledge back to the Bible, because the Bible needs to be the foundation for everything in life, not what's happening in the political climate or anything else, but it's got to be the Bible. And so when you home educate your kids, you probably are doing so because you wanted the opportunity to teach character or to give wisdom to your children that they would not get from the world. Wisdom edifies. Well, that's pretty good. But how many of you know you can build something and it can fall down? I remember when we were building our house in Mansfield, it was the first time I built a house, so it was my first time to interact with contractors and whatnot. And so one day I walk into the house. Of course, it's just in the dry. So there's walls up on the outside, and you can walk in, there's a roof over your head, but there's no sheetrock in anything yet. And I went into the area that's supposed to be my office, and I thought that this one 2x4 that was in the wall going to my office immediately inside the front door, I thought that 2x4 looks just a little weird. So I gave it a gentle shove, and the 2x4 broke in half. Now, I didn't think I was using my superhuman powers at the moment, so I wondered why a light shove would cause this 2x4 to break in half. And if you don't know this, they don't use solid 2x4s anymore. What they do is they take little scraps of wood, and they do kind of a dovetail cut, and they fit one piece of wood onto the other and they glue it together. Most of your studs are actually glued together, bits of 2x4s. And if the glue isn't strong there, you can shove on it and it snaps in two. And I'm thinking to myself after that 2x4 snapped in two, I'm not really sure I want that in my wall. So I called the builder and I said, do you know that there's a 2x4 in my office wall that just snapped in two when I barely subbed on it? And of course, I don't think he was real happy to hear I was shoving on stuff. But anyway, he says, okay, we'll take care of that. And then I learned that there were other things you had to do to constantly be vigilant for when you're building a house to make sure quality work's being done. Now, I will tell you something I've learned in the 10 years since we moved in that house. It's more work taking care of a house after you move in it than it was before, because when things go wrong, you can't just call the contractor and complain and get it replaced. Now you have to pay to fix it. And so we recently had a problem in our kitchen. It involved tearing out a whole bunch of stuff, and tearing out sheetrock, tearing out walls because of a plumbing problem we had. Home ownership, by the way, a lot of people aspire to it and they get all excited about, I want to own my own home. Let me tell you something, it's not all that exciting. You're still paying for it, but this time you can't call anybody when stuff breaks, so you better be prepared for that reality. But notice that it's not important to just build a house or edify, which is what the word edify means, but look at the next phrase. It says, by understanding, it's established. In other words, understanding is what keeps the home built. It's what keeps it, the walls, up. It's the bracing, if you will, that keeps things in place. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is how do we have understanding that establishes and strengthens a home. And then he says, once you've got the home up and it's firmly established, the good news is that knowledge fills it with many pleasant riches. It's so cool for me when the kids learn something new, because then they share it and then I learn something. So this week, I had picked up some videos about Christian martyrs, and the kids said, I came home the other night, I had an emergency flight to Montreal, Canada this week, and I went up there and I came back, and international travel just takes the wind out of my sails. And so I got back, and Friday night I thought, I've got to go to bed. So I went to bed at like 8 o'clock, and meanwhile the family goes up and they watch this video on Samuel Morris. Now, if you haven't read about this young man, he was a prince in an African tribe. He was captured by another tribe. They were going to kill him. God gave him a miraculous deliverance. He came to America to learn more about God, ended up leading a lot of people here to the Lord and forever changing the course of a specific university. If you haven't read the biography of Samuel Morris, you ought to read it. He only lived to be about 20 years old, but he used every moment of his time from the time he met Christ to tell others about him. It was phenomenal. So the next day, I had not really ever read that biography. I'm a big fan of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and some others I'm more familiar with, but the kids are just rattling on all day long about Samuel Morris. I had to go watch the cartoon last night, which if I can get educated by watching cartoons, that's right on my level, and I like that concept. But, you know, I love it when they learn because I get to learn. And those things we learn become treasures. And I think this verse in Scripture is such a beautiful verse describing a family. So God's principles edify. The word wisdom here in this verse is the word chokmah or chokmah, which means to see life from God's perspective. So if you want a successful family, you can't build it on whatever Dr. Spock said. I remember when I was growing up, there was a guy named Dr. Benjamin Spock, wrote a book on child rearing, and he was considered an authority, got on all the talk shows that day. So my mother tried to raise me by Dr. Spock, and that's why when I was a teenager, she said, I have to give up and give you to God because nothing else has worked. Mom was a good mom, but Dr. Spock was bad advice, okay? So we need to just throw out the world's methods of child rearing. What does the Word say? And we need to build things on the eternal principles. See, eternal principles don't change, okay? And then we need to use some other tools. We have the ability to give every one of you here access online to the basic seminar so that you can view the basic seminar. It's a week-long curriculum, and you can watch it in your home. And it explains to you how life works. And if you're interested in that, send me an email to the email address in the front of your bulletin, and I'll make sure that you can do that. And then these wise life pictures, there's a lot of teachable moments in life. My kids will tell you that even if I'm getting the oil changed, I can find an analogy about a spiritual truth to give them. And so, and then choose wise heroes. Watching somebody like Samuel Morris is a great way to give your kids a wonderful hero. Teaching them about Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, Christians that really make a difference. And then I want to just encourage you dads. you may not feel like you're a Christian hero on the order of one of these guys, but you are your kid's hero. They think, when kids are little, they think dad can do anything. And I'm going to tell you something. Kids, plug your ears. I don't want you to hear this. All you kids going like that. Okay. We want our kids to think we can do anything, don't we, dads? So I remember Melody one time, she came in and she was just a little tyke, and she came in and her favorite rubber band had broken. So she wanted daddy to fix it. And she hands me this rubber band, and there's these little sad eyes looking up at me because her pet rubber band was broken. You know what I did? I said, "Oh, what's that over there?" And I gave her a new rubber band. Why? Because I thought, yeah, well, she'll figure out one day I can't do everything, but we can perpetuate the myth just a little while longer anyway. And so we want to be their heroes. You know what? You don't have to be perfect or be able to do everything, but if you as a dad are moving in the right direction toward God, your kids will look at you as a hero. They will say, something has changed in my dad. And he is moving the right direction. He's doing things now he hasn't done before. You know, he reads the Bible to us, or he prays before meals, or he doesn't cuss anymore. He's going to church. Any move in the right direction makes you a hero to your kids. And they are watching you, I promise you that. Then communicating God's perspective satisfies. Your family needs a spiritual leader. Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. My family and I did a study on this verse to find out what the meaning of all the Hebrew words was, and we created a Roland family paraphrase. Where there's no prophetic oracle from God, that's what it means to have a vision, the people become unbridled and undisciplined, and opportunities for blessing slip through their fingers. That's the meaning of the word perish. But he who guards and protects and keeps God's law enjoys his blessings. I tell you what, that is a wonderful, beautiful verse, because it means if you really want the most out of life, do it God's way. And you will have just some incredible blessings. So we need, families need a dad who, first of all, is an intercessor. Richard, I think your life verse is from Ezekiel, is that right? Ezekiel, there's a verse that says, you know, that God looked for a man to stand in the gap, but there was none. And Richard's purpose to be that man that stands in the gap for his country and for his church and for his family, to be the man that intercedes for all of those things, and who makes up the broken spot in the wall, as it were. We need dads who will engage in prayer. They're to pray by themselves. That's called closet prayer. To pray with their wives, that's called chamber prayer. And to pray with their kids in the house, that's called cottage prayer. And then to come to a place like this and engage in congregational prayer. We need men who will pray in those areas of their lives. And we need dads who will keep their vows and live their lives by strong convictions. Now, a number of years ago, one of my friends came up with this chart that describes four kinds of men. And I think this is a wonderful thing. And you'll notice that in the bottom left-hand corner, we have a guy here he doesn't really know God's word, and he's not very loving. He's not very affectionate. He's neither one. And that's what the Bible calls a carnal person. This is a person that probably doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's not very loving. He just is in life for his own stuff. That's all he wants to do. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 3 that if you know a carnal person, stay away from them, okay? You need to share the gospel with them, but don't make them close acquaintances. And then you get the top left-hand corner, you get the Pharisees. These are the people that are really high in their standards and their morals, and they create all kinds of rules to live by, and they want everybody else to live by the rules too, but they're not very loving. And we have there's a lot of parents like that want to create rules for the kids and have their kids operate by rules all the time and have strict rules, and boy, if you violate the rules, wham. Let me ask you to do something. Would everybody in this auditorium who has a mustache please stand right now? If you have a mustache, stand up. Come on. I see you there. Okay. Okay, I want all of you looking at these men. I want you to keep them away from the town of Eureka, Illinois. Do not let these men travel through Eureka, Illinois. Do you know why? It is illegal in Eureka, Illinois for a man with a mustache to kiss a woman. I kid you not, that's on the books. Okay, you can sit down. I know I've changed all your travel plans now. But if you go to Springfield, Illinois, where the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Museum is, and then maybe you're traveling on your way to Indianapolis, you will pass through a community called Eureka, Illinois. And there is a law in the books that says it's illegal for a man with a mustache to kiss a woman, and that's on the city law. Now, I want to ask you, how many people do you think that have mustaches in Eureka, Illinois actually worry about that law? I doubt they do. I doubt anybody's been given a ticket for it, anything else. But let me tell you something. If you really were worried about keeping that law, I guarantee you that you'd be looking at your bride and saying, honey, let's get out of town. Just half a mile, but that's good enough. Let's get out of town. You know? Why? We don't keep laws that we don't have to keep. And if there's nothing associated with the law, we say, I don't want to have to keep that law, so we don't do it. If you raise your kids by a set of rules, then the minute you're not around to enforce the rules, guess what? They won't live by them anymore. You can't give your kids rules. You have to give them unchanging principles that go into their heart. Now, in the bottom right-hand corner of this diagram, you have what is a gentleman like Apollos. They're called faithful men. Apollos in the New Testament was out preaching, and he was pretty close to the truth. He had a wonderful heart, and two people by the name of Aquila and Priscilla saw Apollos, and they said, you know what? You're close, boy, you're close. Why don't you come in here? Let us do some Bible study with you, and we'll show you what the Bible calls the more excellent way. And they brought Apollos in, and they enlightened him, and they taught him about Jesus. And then Apollos suddenly went from being just a faithful man to actually being a servant leader, because now he had the truth and he was loving. Now I want to ask you a question. If you look at those four squares and you're a dad, I'm going to give you a choice. The choice is, this kind of weird choice, you can either be on the top of the chart or the right-hand side of the chart. Now, I'm not going to give you can't pick which square. I'm only going to say you can pick the top or you can pick the right-hand side. Now, of those two choices, which is probably the better choice, guys? The right. Somebody said it. Because, listen, the top left is no good, right? Either one of the two right things is not a bad thing. It's okay to be a faithful man. You know why that works like that? Because the axis that you see there is mercy or love, or the Hebrew word is chesed. And the other axis is truth. You can have all the truth in the world, but if you can't teach it with love, it won't make a bit of difference. But if you communicate love to your children, you might not know all the things you need to know. You might not communicate all the things you need to. But if you really love your kids, they'll turn out okay. Now, ultimately, where should we all want to be? That top right-hand corner. That's where we need to be. So we want to be in that particular spot. And the way we do that is to teach principles and then give people love. So Proverbs 24 has a warning for us, though, and that is, it says we need understanding to establish our family. So we need to look a little more in detail at what that means for us to do that. And I want you to look, we're going to look at a verse that I think is misinterpreted a lot of times. And it's a verse that we think is about working hard or about diligence. But let me talk about what it means to have an understanding heart. And I want you to know that there are four different Hebrew words for understanding. So we're going to look at these four words real quickly. The first word, by the way, if you have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance at home, those numbers you see in parentheses up there are the numbers for the Hebrew words. You can go home and look these words up yourself. But the first word for understanding is a perceptive heart. It's used in Isaiah 33:19, which says, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. God made the children of Israel a rather interesting promise. He says, yeah, you're going to go into captivity because you mess up, you forget me, and you go into captivity, but you're still my chosen people, so you know what? I'll never let you go into captivity that you won't be able to learn their language. I'll always make sure that you can learn their language. And so when they went into captivity to Syria, guess what? The Jewish people picked up Assyrian rather quickly. They learned it. God had promised. In other words, it's understanding facts and being able to communicate. So it's meaning to have a perceptive heart. Dads, you and I need a perceptive heart. What is a perceptive heart? Well, it's speaking the same language as your family. Do you know that there is one of my friends, Brother David Dixon, went down and he was in Honduras, and there's a group of people down there, about 250,000 of them, that's all there are, called the Garifuna people. And the Garifuna people have an unusual language, and that is the women speak one language and the men speak another language. And you thought you had trouble communicating. And so all kids grow up speaking the mother's language, but when the boys reach about 12 or 13, they have to suddenly switch overnight and go from the girl's language to the guy's language because it wouldn't be manly to keep talking mama's language anymore. And so they have to start speaking the man language. And so when he went down there, he's trying to translate the Bible, and he hears this dialect, and he's writing it down, and he gets all these dictionary words, and he starts giving them a little passage in the New Testament, only to find out that half the people didn't understand him. The kids couldn't understand it because he was learning the language from a man, and the kids hadn't really adopted that whole man language thing yet. He found out that when you build a Bible, you have to put it in the male language and the female language. Wow, that makes life interesting, doesn't it? And do you know, I have noticed, and we're not Garifuna, but at my house, my wife and my daughters, and I've got six daughters, they do sometimes speak a different language than I speak. How many of you men can give me a witness? Say amen. Okay. So you know, they speak a different language than we do sometimes. And their language has little nuances and adjustments and things you have to do that... It's just not easy. And you have to learn how to navigate that kind of language and know what's behind the words they say. So the question is, do you seek to try to understand them? In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Lean not unto thine own understanding," or literally, "not unto your own perspective." Guys, we got to quit making decisions based on our own perspective only. Turn to your wife before you make that decision and say, "Honey, what do you think about it?" If you do that, that will impress her. Say, "What do you think about it?" Now, you may still not understand it because you may not have learned her language, but at least you will gain some brownie points by saying, "What do you think about it?" All you men, repeat after me. "What do you think about it?" Okay, those are vital words. You need to understand that. Okay, another thing about this is do you listen so that there's two-way communication? Okay, this is getting tough, I know. Listen to what they say. See if you can say it back to them in words you can understand, and then say, "Did I get it? Did I get it?" And then listen again. That'd be a wonderful thing. Now, if you want to impress them, this is not just this isn't just a brownie point. This is like a whole package of Fig Newtons if you can do this. This is awesome. And Proverbs 18:13 has a warning for all of us guys. It says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame unto him." In other words, if you answer your wife before you really hear what's on her heart, you're an idiot. Okay? That's what it says. That's the Roland Standard Version, RSV. Okay. So we need to have a perceptive heart. And so do you seek to get wise counsel? If there's major issues, don't just make that decision by yourself. Get counsel. Seek out someone else who's wise. Maybe somebody else that's learned how to communicate with his family. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Let's look at the second Hebrew word. The second Hebrew word for understanding means an insightful heart. In other words, this doesn't just know that it's hearing properly, but now it has insights. In Proverbs 2:2, it says, "Incline thine heart unto wisdom, apply thine heart unto understanding." This means that when you read your Bible, and I know a lot of us don't really understand our Bible, but pick up a Bible and try this, guys. Maybe you're not a Bible reader. Pick up a Bible one day this week when nobody's looking and read, but before you read, just say, "God, show me one thing out of here that makes sense to me." And just read till you find it. Read till you hear one thing that makes sense to you. That's called insight. And all of a sudden, someone will leap off the page and say, "Oh, wow, that's something I can do in my own life." When you get insight, you have gotten one form of understanding. And that's what we need to do. By the way, the chief enemy of insight, according to Scripture, is anger. We get angry. It says, "He that is slow to wrath of his great understanding." In other words, if you're slow to get upset, then you have great insights. But it says, "He that's hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You know what happens? We often fly off the handle before we can learn what it is God's trying to teach us. Why? Because sometimes the lessons come the hard way, right? So we need to gain insights. So in Romans 7:18, it says, and this is what it says about my flesh, by the way. Now, if you... I've been pastoring 33 years, and over that 33 years, there's been plenty of people to criticize me, and it won't stop now. But let me share something with you. It doesn't matter what you want to say bad about me. It's true. You know why? Because this verse says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He basically says, hey, down deep inside, I'm a depraved sinner. I don't really know how to do what's good. That's the way my sinful nature is, but that's not who I am in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint that sometimes sin instead of a sinner that's just saved by grace. And that's important for us to understand. So the keys are, we need to seek one just every day, spend as much time as it takes in the Bible. Could be 5 minutes, could be 15 minutes. Just say, God, I want to read until you show me one thing I can put into action in my life. You can stop when you get that one thing, guys, but go that far. And then we need to, when we're talking to our kids, don't just bark out the rules. Explain the why. Why is this important that we deal with this issue in your life? And be humble about it. The third Hebrew word for understanding, there's only four, so we're nearly there, is the word sechel, which means planning, preparation, cunning, prudence, or policy. So listen to these words from Proverbs 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. By the way, do you know that in the Bible, every time it uses mercy and truth in the same verse, mercy is always first? You know why? Because love is even more important than truth. If you love your kids, that will do. You can give your kids truth, but without love, it doesn't help. But if you give them love, that makes up for a multitude of things. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This means have a heart of mercy and truth. One of the things, guys, we need to do is our children need to know it's safe for them to come talk to us. Or our wife needs to know it's safe for them to come talk to us. Now, I sometimes don't think of myself as an angry man, but I sometimes get under a lot of pressure. I mean, when your boss calls you Monday at 2 o'clock and says, I need you in Montreal tomorrow, and you say, wow, what in the world is this about? Suddenly, everything you had planned gets thrown out the window and you're rushing to the airport trying to get on a plane to go solve a problem somewhere. That adds to my pressure. And sometimes I can tend under, and when I'm in a pressure cooker and having to deal with decisions very quickly, that I can get a little snappy. How many of you guys have ever been snappy? Okay, the rest of you are lying. So, we get a little snappy sometimes, and sometimes we don't mean to be angry, but it's like, I've got to deal with this quick, bang, bang, bang. And so we treat our family like we would treat our subordinates at work. And by the way, that's not how we should treat our family, right? And so we kind of bark things out, and sometimes when I'm that way, I've had children who found it a little hard to come approach Daddy. And I've had to take them out later and say, you know, honey, you need to know that you can always come to me and share with me. Even if you think it's going to upset me, come to me. I promise if you come to me, put your hand on my shoulder and say, Daddy, can I talk to you? My promise to you is that I will not react to you in anger. That'll be my signal that I need to chill down for just a minute and listen to you. So you need to make sure that there's a safe place. Your family can't share their heart if they don't think it's safe, if you're like a volcano. So what does it mean to have a safe place? Well, you got to have two key elements. You have to have mercy, and then you have to have humility. Mercy means unconditional love. It means you're going to listen, you're going to hear, you're going to speak the same language. So we had a little mishap at our house this week, and you know, I could go into all the reasons why it happened, and I could explain to you how it could have been avoided, but the fact is, by the time I found out about it, the damage was already done. And so I had a choice. How am I going to react? So I didn't react to anything. I didn't actually address the situation. I didn't go out and tell anybody, well, this is why it happened. And I just wanted to, you know, but I wasn't happy about it, okay? Sometimes we need to just be merciful. It is a glory for a man to overlook a transgression, the Bible says. That you don't have to jump on every single mistake that your kids make. Jump on the things that are direct violations of God's will and talk to them about it in love. But don't jump down their throat for every mistake they make. And I'm still learning that truth. And then in humility, that's to remember that you yourself are a sinner. God doesn't jump down my throat for every mistake I made. If he did, I'd have a throat that never got to close, I guess. You know, it'd be a bad thing. We need to trust in the grace of God. And by the way, I met a guy last week when we were, or whatever week we were in Big Sandy, a lot of us went there for the conference. And a guy came up to me, and he's heard me speak before. And every time he meets me, he says, I remember you're the guy I heard about Ziklag from. I guess that's the one thing I stick in this guy's memory about is about Ziklag. But there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where David and his men have gone out on kind of a raid, and when they come back, the Philistines had conquered their camp and had taken all their wives and all their children and all their goods and burnt their tents, and they come back and their families are gone, their tents are gone, their possessions are gone. And so you know what happened? David's men who had sworn an oath of allegiance to him, they wanted to stone him to death. Why? Because they had put David up on a pedestal, and then when he didn't live up to the reputation of his pedestal, they just wanted to throw rocks at him. Y'all ever known anybody that really let you down after you'd kind of built them up in your mind? And boy, you were just disgusted. Disgusted when they let you down. And I've known pastors like that, that had moral failure, and you were so upset about it. And congregations were devastated by it. Let me explain something. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm going to promise you right now so you won't be shocked. Robert Rowland will let you down at some point in time if I haven't already. Okay? I forget stuff. Stuff goes on. I'm human. I sometimes don't always react on the even keel that I should be famous for. If you want even keel, go see my wife. She always has an even keel. I don't. She's a great balance for me. The other day she was saying, you know, women ought to just learn how to love, forgive, and go on. And I said, that is such a perfect balance for my philosophy, which is shoot first and ask questions later. I said, God brought you into my life for that reason, you know? And so we're really a great balance for each other. But let me tell you something, guys. If you don't humble yourselves before your family and admit when you're wrong, one day they're going to want to throw rocks at you, dude. But when you humble yourself, your kids are going to say, Dad, I appreciate the fact that you're honest about your flaws, the fact you're honest about your faults. That's what you want. You want to avoid that zigzag experience. So let me get to the final word, which is the big deal. This is the main thing. And this one blows my mind. And that is in Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Now find those in your Bible, because I'm going to have you underline something here, and I'm going to have you write something in the margin of your Bible. I know some of you think it's a sin to write in your Bible. I think it's a sin if you don't. Okay, but let me read this passage to you. I always thought this was just about being a hard worker, and I'm a little bit of a workaholic. I like hard work. I like to see hard workers. I was so proud of all the people who came up and worked hard yesterday, and most of them worked all day long. But listen to this. I went by the field of the slothful. Now see, I'm already upset because I don't like slothful people. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man, void of understanding. Underline that phrase because I'm going to tell you what it means in Hebrew in just a minute. Underline void of understanding. And here's the consequence of having a man who's low on understanding. Lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So let me tell you the way I always read that verse. I always read the verse that if you were slothful and you didn't get up and do your job, eventually you'd come to poverty. So guess what? Work hard. And that is certainly one of the meanings that there. But let me share something with you about the Bible. The Bible says that it is the glory of the king to conceal a matter. Or it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search a matter out. God hides stuff in Scripture that you won't see unless you dig deeper. So let's dig a little deeper to find out exactly what this passage really means. And notice this is there's a warning here of how things are going to turn out. And really, at first glance, this isn't just a passage. It looks like about diligence, but it's not just that. Now, we have spent about 4 weeks on Psalm 128, verse 3, which said what? His wife, talking about the righteous man, shall be like a fruitful vine by the sides of the house, and his children like young olive plants around the table. And we've talked about what that meant, and we studied all about olives and found if you knew how to raise olive trees, you knew how to raise children, and those sermons are on the internet if you want to go hear them. Now, that passage was about olive trees and a vine next to your house, and it was a picture of the family. So guess what? Here in this passage, we have what? An orchard. We have a vineyard. We have a place where they're growing, hey, vines and trees. If that was a picture of the family in Psalm 128, it's not invalid for us to use it as a picture of the family here. So let's look at this and see if it could be something about the family, because that's what it means in Psalm 128, certainly. So what happens, according to Proverbs 24, if you do not have an understanding father in the family? He says, look, it quit giving its increase. He says, this vineyard, this field, the vines, no more crop. Why? Because the guy wasn't diligent to get out there. He was void of understanding. So if you have a father who's void of understanding, and I'm going to tell you what that means in just a minute, the first consequence is that there's going to be lost productivity in his family. Now, why do you raise kids? In the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible tells us why we're here on the planet. If you don't know why you're on the planet, you need to memorize Revelation 4:10, because it says that we were created for God's glory. You know why I'm here? To glorify God. You know why you're here? To glorify God. You know why I raise children? To glorify God. They're not there to serve me, although it's pretty cool when they bring me iced tea or mow the lawn or something, but that's another whole story. But they are here to glorify God. And if my children don't grow up glorifying God, then I have failed as a parent. So I want them to glorify the Lord. That's the main focus. So guess what? They will be. It says that this land that the slothful person owned was grown over with thorns. The fruitfulness of it was choked out by the weeds that grew up. That lost productivity. And so a family can go through all of life and then not do anything for the kingdom of God. They miss doing something eternal. Souls aren't being won to the Lord. Labors are ineffective. Financial reproofs come. Let me tell you something. When Faith called me from Taiwan and told me she'd had an opportunity to lead a young man there to the Lord, that was so exciting to me, because the most exciting thing I can think of is for my kids to go out and win souls and bring people to Jesus Christ, because if they do that, that accrues to me, my benefit as well. And the people you lead to the Lord, when they go lead people to the Lord, that accrues to your benefit. Let's look at the second thing that happens when a family doesn't have an understanding father, and that is they have lost protection. Proverbs 24 says the walls were broken down. So they put walls around the vineyard to keep the animals out, to keep other people out, to protect their crop. And he says, hey, the walls broke down. We've got a fence in our backyard that really needs replacing. I keep, you know, pulling one little board down and putting up another board, because I'm hoping that I keep enough of the fence standing until, you know, somebody moves on God, you know, God moves on somebody's heart to say, Brother Roland, we're going to put a new fence in your backyard, or something like that, or one magically appears, or trees grow up in the perfect straight formation that form a permanent living fence, or something, you know. But I'm trying to hold that fence together as long as I can, and I'm losing the battle. But you know what? If you are a dad who doesn't have an understanding heart, the walls of protection around your family will be broken down. Your kids will start to be under the influence of the world, and enemies are going to attack them, and they're going to get through, and they're going to steal the hearts of your children. Dad, you need to be a man of an understanding heart. And children tend to become just like the world once the walls are broken down. The family becomes more easily exposed to the dangers of bitterness. So they lose the protection there. And so the walls are broken down and you lose the protection. Lust and immorality and bitterness, all that comes in. Now, what else happens? The phrase, and here's where you can write this down. So right where you underline in your Bible, void of understanding, here's what you need to write down. The words literally mean void of heart. Basically, it says this. The slothful person, he was a man who had no heart. The father who lets his family's productivity and protection go away is a father who doesn't really have a heart. He's void of heart. He has an empty heart. Proverbs 10:13 says it this way, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod for the back of him that's void of understanding. In other words, he says, this guy's going to get God's reproofs. Bad stuff's going to happen to him. He's going to have to learn all his lessons the hard way, and yet he's going to still be so thick-skulled that God didn't quite get through. And so guess what? He has to get more reproofs. He has to get more reproofs. Have any of you ever experienced that, where it's kind of like God was trying to tell you something, you didn't get it, so he had to tell you a little louder? How many of you ever done that with your kids, by the way? They didn't get it the first time, so you thought if you raised your voice a little bit, you'd get through to them. And that didn't work. You raised your voice a little bit, thought you'd get through to them. Okay? And sometimes God has to kind of get to the place where he's shouting. In fact, it's in Hebrews 12, it says sometimes he's thundering and lightning from on top of Mount Sinai. And tell me, you don't want to be there when he does that. And I'm one of those hard-headed, thick-headed, stubborn people, and God sometimes has trouble getting through to me. And so Now, who is void of heart? So if we look just at this Hebrew word, where is it used in Scripture so we know what that means? Let's figure out what void of heart means. Well, in Proverbs 6:32, it says this, "But when whoso commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding," literally, he's void of heart, "he that doeth it destroys his own soul." So in other words, if you commit adultery with another woman, you had no heart for your own wife. You had no heart for your own family. You're just a selfish blob of flesh that didn't care enough because you didn't have heart. You were void of heart. And it says, guess what? It says you do it to your own destruction. You destroy your own soul. Here's the second time it's used in Proverbs 9:16. It says, "Whoso is simple," this is an adulterous woman talking. It says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding," she saith to him, "stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." So he says, if you lack understanding, and if you're not aware of temptation, if you give into temptation easily, it's because you have no heart. Because guess what? If you had more of a heart for God, you could resist the temptation longer. So first of all, do you commit adultery? Secondly, do you have a heart that gives in easily to temptation? There's another one, Proverbs 12:11. It says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." You work hard, you'll have food to eat. "But he that followeth vain persons is," or empty persons, "is void of understanding," or has no heart. So if you follow vain people and have empty pursuits, you're void of heart. Last one, Proverbs 7, "One who becomes surety." Now get this one. If you co-sign for somebody, you're void of heart. Y'all ever know anybody that co-signed for a loan? I remember years ago I was doing a little growing up out in a place called Slayton, Texas. Now, if you don't know where Slayton, Texas is, it's about 16 miles outside of Lubbock, and we lived in front of a cotton field, and whenever the cotton wasn't growing, every little puff of wind brought dust into your mouth. In fact, as the dentist tells me, I still have West Texas dust behind my back three molars that they can't get out. And we lived in a trailer home. And when the wind blows out there, the trailer home walls do this, okay? And every time they buckle in, there's some little seams that open up and the dust comes in your mouth. It's a dusty place to live out there in Slayton, Texas. And it's just, you know, it's kind of a godforsaken thing. But I remember that we had a family that moved in. Nobody knew them. They moved into the trailer park, and they got in there, and they were talking about how they just moved from other state. And they had, you know, three or four kids, and they're living in this trailer. And they said, "Oh, we got this great job, but we're having trouble getting settled." And so as they got to know people in the trailer park, they said, "You know, could you just help us get settled? We need a local credit card here so we can do our normal business." And so somebody said, "Yeah, I'll sign for that." And so somebody co-signed for it. And then somebody else came along, and they needed something, and they convinced somebody else. So before they knew it, they had nearly everybody in the trailer park to co-sign, except for my dad. Now, my dad did not do a whole lot of things right, but one thing my dad did is he didn't co-sign for other people. Do you know that the Bible actually says, Proverbs 17:18, listen to this, "A man void of understanding," a man who has no heart, "striketh hands," that's the Hebrew words for to co-sign for a loan, "and becomes surety in the presence of his friend." There's another verse in Proverbs that actually says, if you co-sign a loan, you're an idiot. Now, that's God's word talking, not me. Now, what do all these things have in common? Why is co-signing a loan like adultery, like giving in to temptation too fast, etc.? What's the root cause of all these things? Well, let's just look at a couple of these things. And the root cause is competing affections. It's not making God our first love, okay? So look at these. By the way, have you ever heard of these expressions like, "Oh, that's the heart and soul of the matter," or, "Yeah, his heart's in the right place," these heart relationships are deep for us. Let me go back here. So adultery, for example, what do you do when you commit adultery? Well, you bow to the temptation, you bow to human pressure, you bow to a fleshly urge, you give in, you choose an unworthy relationship, a relationship that's no good for you, and then you actually wind up at the gates of Sheol with property in ruin. Let's look at co-signing. What happens here? Once again, you're usually bowing to pressure because somebody has convinced you that you need to do this to be a good person. And you value that person's opinion of you more than God's opinion of you. You also get pretty pumped up on your own judgment because you're willing to loan money to somebody the bank has already said, "Sorry, we're not loaning money to them." If the bank said it's a good credit risk, not a good credit risk, why are you signing for it? because you think you're smarter than the bank. And you fail to see the consequences. The person who commits adultery fails to understand the consequences. It damages present relationships, just like the adulterer does. It brings poverty and ruin, just like adultery does. You see, these two things actually have a whole lot in common. So what is that root cause? It's having those competing affections. Things that keep you from keeping God first place in your life. So your heart goes out. You know, when you say, my heart goes out to them, or my heart goes out to her, you're saying the deepest part of me goes out to them and hurts for them. It's our deepest, innermost motivations. It's the thing that pumps our blood, literally. So dad, let me tell you what your family really wants. Your family wants a dad who listens to the Lord God. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You just need to be able to pick up your Bible, find an easy-to-read version, and read it and say, God, show me one thing today that I can teach my family. One thing I can talk about. One thing that will help me. I just want to be a little better man today than I was yesterday. Would you help me do that? And just sit there and read. 10, 15 minutes, suddenly you've got one thing and you say, oh, that's pretty cool. You know what? God wrote the book, so ask Him to explain it to you. And just say, God, would you show me one thing? Explain that. Or seek out counsel. Families want a dad who loves the Lord so much that he doesn't have room for anybody else. So he has to ask God to love his family through him. They want a dad who's sold out to Jesus Christ and that understands that his family is his ministry. Now, I just want to read you this poem, and then I'm going to get you guys to recite something with me, and I'm done. But this poem is a Doug Phillips poem, but it's still one of the best things I've ever read. Listen to this. More noble than the valiant deeds of shining knights of yore, more powerful than earthly plights that make the rich man poor, more kingly than a royal throne or a lion with his pride, is he whose babes sleep well at night, sure daddy will provide. There's a spirit in this land, and Jezebel's her name. She's calling you to leave your home for power, fun, and fame. She wants your wife, your children too. She'll never compromise until your house is torn in two by listening to her lies. But though 100,000 million men may fall prey to her lures, and wives in mass leave home in search of more fulfilling chores, though preachers praise and friends embrace, her pagan plan of death stands strong and quits you like a man with every blessed breath. Stand strong and rise, O man of God, to meet this noble call. The battle is not new, you see. It's been here before the fall. Where'd it go? There we go. Look not toward worldly goal or gain or for your liberty. Look only into their sweet eyes to find your ministry. Devote your heart. And that one's got one more there. Protect, provide, and give to her your undivided life. This is the dear one of your youth, your precious bride, your wife. And rally to those tiny ones who trust you for the care. A lifetime spent discipling them is a lifetime pure and rare. For when they put their hand in yours and know a daddy's love, you're showing them a picture of the Father from above. Look not toward worldly good or gain or for your liberty. Look only into their sweet eyes to find your ministry. Devote your heart and sacrifice and make your manly mark. There's none so great as he who finds his call as patriarch. That's an awesome poem. And that's the most important thing we'll do. Dads, I want to challenge you. And we all need to be understanding people, but I especially want to talk to you dads. What your kids need most, and I know we talk about men needing to be a spiritual leader, and yeah, we ought to do that. And I know we talk about you ought to be men of the Word of God, and we ought to do that. But before you do anything else, could you focus on being a man with an understanding heart that just loves your kids enough to read your Bible until you find one thing to help, and that you'll be patient, you'll not blow up at them, you'll bring them close, you'll hug them, you'll love on them. You'll actually say to your wife, now, what do you think about that before you make a decision? And then you listen and say, did I get that right? You'd be amazed how those little things can change and transform your family. I want to ask you men to stand with me, and we're going to repeat this scripture. What I did is I took Psalm 128 that we have spent a month in now, and I have put it in the first person. So I want you to read it together with me as I've got it written there on the slide. And let's just say this out loud. I am blessed as I fear the Lord, as I walk in His ways. I shall eat the labor of my hands. I will rejoice, and it will be well with me. My wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of my house. My children are like olive plants round about my table. Behold, this is the life and blessing to all men that fear Jehovah. Jehovah shall bless me out of Zion, and I shall seek and see the good of my city all the days of my life. Yea, and I shall see my children's children, and peace upon my nation. What an awesome privilege. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And I just want to encourage you. I appreciate your time and your attention. Can I just encourage you to determine in your heart today to be an understanding man? And I'm not going to give an altar call today, but it's always open. And if you, let me tell you guys, the place you got to start if you've never done it is you've got to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So I want you to know without Him, nothing is possible. I honestly could not cope with my life if it weren't for Jesus. That'd just be too much on me. The strain would break me in two like a brittle twig. But with Jesus, I can do everything He asks of me, and He never gives me more than I can bear. I'm so grateful for that. And I'm grateful for men in this church who lead their families to God and bring themselves to church. But I want you to know, if you're here without Christ, would you invite Him into your heart? Because life starts with Jesus. And until Jesus is in your heart, you don't know what life really is yet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Dennis Conway if he'll dismiss us, and then also ask the blessing on our time of fellowship. And I do want to say, and I haven't acknowledged it publicly, but we have a number of guests here. Would you just make them feel welcome, because they've been a blessing to us already. Brother Dennis, would you dismiss us, please? Invite all our guests to stay for lunch, so straight.